and today I'm extremely excited to be talking with you about one of my favorite topics, which is abortion. I get really excited talking about some of the most controversial issues because they're usually the most important issues for us to discuss. Abortion is perhaps the biggest hot button issue facing the United States and probably the world at this time. This past slash current election cycle has really highlighted how divisive this topic can be, not just among Americans, but even among members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I find this to be an issue because as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we have a unique advantage of the access to so much extra revelation and knowledge from current leaders, as well as the conglomeration of advice from the Bible, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, in addition to all of the rest of the resources we have available to us. So today I want to go through all of these resources. Now, some people in the church will claim if you aren't pro-life, you aren't really a member of the church. And other people will say that if you think that abortion should be illegal, then you don't believe in agency and you don't believe in God. I would claim there is no one perfectly acceptable position for members of the Church of Jesus Christ on the topic of abortion, strictly looking at it from 100% a religious view, only looking at religious resources. Instead, I claim that there is a small range of theologically acceptable and consistent views on abortion based on the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, keep in mind, I believe this is a small range. I don't think there's a lot of wiggle room, but there is some wiggle room looking at it purely from a religious standpoint. But I also want to look at it from other standpoints. So today, I really want to provide a fully comprehensive conversation about the subject. Now, before we get in, I'm going to be upfront with you. I am not an unbiased source. I acknowledge my bias and I will try to work through it. But I am currently highly involved in the pro-life community. And I've had a little bit of a journey through the abortion topic, the abortion issue. It was about a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago, right shortly after getting married, that I was thinking about having a child, and I got really interested in learning about prenatal development and what it actually means to be pregnant, what it means to have a child. And as I did this research, I stumbled across a lot of sources that talk about abortion as well. And I found it to be a very fascinating subject. I got really sucked into it. I got highly interested in learning about, especially the pro-life position. I felt extremely called to promote and support the Unplanned movie that came out in early 2019. I later signed up to be a live action ambassador, which means just being like a social media kind of advocate for Live Action, which is the largest pro-life organization, at least that I'm aware of. However, I did realize I was in over my head when I was in this Live Action Ambassadors Facebook group, and I realized I didn't like everything that went down in that group. I didn't like the way that people talked about the people that disagreed with them. So I left the group. I was pretty disenchanted. But I started over, I did a lot more digging as well, and I've really come to a pretty solid stance on my pro-life position. I'm actually pro-life with pretty much no exceptions, but what I want to do today is make this be like kind of a cheat sheet for you. It's a fast track to getting through all the research and going through the philosophy, going through the doctrine of the subject of abortion. We're going to conglomerate all of these views, secular and spiritual, and come together to decide what is an acceptable and consistent worldview and position on abortion. So we're going to start by talking about the spiritual side of it, and then move into the morality of abortion, as well as the social and political questions of what is okay in society, what's okay politically. So first things first, we have to put aside the question of legality for a minute. We're going to talk about that later. So we're going to start out by searching the words of the prophets, both old and new. I strongly believe that as faithful Christians, we have to let our theology guide our worldview and our political views and our other behaviors. We can't allow those things to be the primary source of information for us moving forward. we have to believe that faith comes first. And so we're going to try to do that today with the topic of abortion. Starting with the Old Testament, there's a scripture in Exodus 21:22, which states, "If men hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished." Just outlining that at this point, it is not allowed. Men cannot hurt a woman so that her fruit or her child inside of her depart from her. So he can't induce induce labor, induce a child to die or to be removed from his wife or from any woman. And there is some small question about what does this mean? "And yet no mischief follow." At the bottom of the page, the footnote reads, "or other harm." So it could read, "If men hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no other harm follow, he shall surely be punished." So if a man hurts a woman with child, so their fruit depart from her, and the woman is okay, even everybody else is okay, he is still going to be punished. That is still not all right. Later on, I'm very fascinated by this verse of scripture in Deuteronomy. Excuse me, this is another one in the Old Testament, but I really love the great gems of the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 30:19, it reads, "Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live." So first of all, I'm very interested in the idea of the phrase "choose life." You know, you hear pro-choice or pro-life. This is saying to choose life, that this is the correct choice, is to choose life. Later it continues, "that both thou and thy seed may live." But it specifies that it's not just talking about choosing life generally or choosing life for people who are alive. Choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. And the word "seed" is very interesting to me because typically in scripture, it doesn't often talk about people who are already born. We're not usually talking about people who are born. Abraham is promised seed that outnumbers the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. He never saw all of those seed in person. In fact, he was told that before he even had any children. So to me, when I hear "choose life that both thou and thy seed may live," God is talking about perhaps an unborn child, as in a child in the womb at the moment, but I think he's also talking about children that are to come, which is a very interesting thing to consider. At the very least, I believe he would be talking about the children in the womb. They would certainly be included in this sentence, I would believe. Now, this verse from the New Testament coming up is fascinating to me in the perspective from the pro-choice argument, "my body, my choice," that if it's my body, it's my decision, nobody else can tell me what to do. First of all, well, I have a few issues with this statement, but this verse in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:19-20, it reads, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Whoa, we don't usually talk about that. We don't talk about how we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. We have been bought with a price. Christ paid for us to live again. He both paid for our spirits to be born again, and he paid for our bodies to be resurrected after death. So my body, my choice, not so much. We are under command to live as God would have us do so. Now, there are many things that are spiritual laws that we don't necessarily require them to be legal laws, but we're going to get into that later. What does that mean? But we're just talking about, what does God say about it? And if we're trying to live by God's law. Now, later on in the Doctrine and Covenants, I really love this verse, in which the Lord says, "Thou shalt not kill nor do anything like unto it." So I find this to be very interesting because many people will say, well, abortion, it's not killing. It's different than that. And we're going to get into that later about the philosophy of what it actually is to kill and what it is to... We're going to get into that philosophy later, what it means to kill and all that. But for now, it's pretty clear that we are not to kill or do anything like unto it. If you're not convinced that abortion is murder or that it's killing something, it's pretty obvious that it's pretty similar to it. And now, in any case where it seems like it might be something like killing, I find that to be problematic. at least considering the things that God has said about it. Finally, I am really drawn to read Alma 14:11 from the Book of Mormon, which states, "The blood of the innocent shall stand as a witness against them, yea, and cry mightily against them at the last day." Now, obviously, I believe that the unborn are innocent. They have done nothing to deserve death, and their blood will stand as a witness against those who have hurt them. Now, finally, I'd like to bring us to the modern day, in which we believe we have a living prophet who speaks for the Lord to the people in this time. President Nelson has actually spoken extensively on the topic of abortion. He has two complete general conference talks that are purely to address abortion. Other prophets and apostles have mentioned abortion. I don't think there's anybody, any prophet or apostle who's spoken so extensively about the subject as our current prophet. In a 1985 conference address, President Nelson spoke, quote, "A new war annually claims more casualties than the total number of fatalities from all the wars of the United States of America. It is a war on the defenseless and the voiceless. It is a war on the unborn. Now, as a servant of the Lord, I dutifully warn those who advocate and practice abortion that they incur the wrath of Almighty God." Similarly, President Nelson states in another address titled "Abortion, an Assault on the Defenseless" in October 2008, he states, "A woman's choice for her own body does not include the right to deprive her baby of life and a lifetime of choices that her child would make. As Latter-day Saints, we should stand up for choice, the right choice, not simply for choice as a method." The other prophet that I think has made a pretty clear statement about abortion, at least over the pulpit, is President Kimball. In 1975, he stated, "We decry abortions and ask our people to refrain from this serious transgression." So I find this to be extremely clear that from all of this information, we are at a pretty pro-life perspective, just looking at the words of the prophets. Now, I would like to also add that in the church handbook, and I find it helpful to discuss these as well, there's an excellent gospel topics essay about abortion titled Abortion, which I would like to read a large excerpt from. I believe it's very helpful in understanding exact church policy and any other doctrine that we have access to at the moment regarding abortion. It reads, "Human life is a sacred gift from God. Elective abortion for personal or social convenience is contrary to the will and the commandments of God. Church members who submit to, perform, encourage, pay for, or arrange for such abortions may lose their membership in the church. In today's society, abortion has become a common practice defended by deceptive arguments. Latter-day prophets have denounced abortion, referring to the Lord's declaration, 'Thou shalt not kill, nor do anything like unto it,' Doctrine and Covenants 59:6. Church leaders have said that some exceptional circumstances may justify an abortion, such as when pregnancy is the result of incest or rape, when the life or health of the mother is judged by a competent medical authority to be in serious jeopardy, or when the fetus is known by a competent medical authority to have severe defects that will not allow the baby to survive beyond birth. But even these circumstances do not automatically justify an abortion. Those who face such circumstances should consider an abortion only after consulting with their local church leaders and receiving a confirmation through earnest prayer. When a child is conceived out of wedlock, the best option is for the mother and father of the child to marry and work toward establishing an eternal family relationship. If a successful marriage is unlikely, they should place the child for adoption, preferably through LDS Family Services." Okay, again, where do we land on this, considering all of this doctrine? I feel like it's pretty clear that we should land on a fairly pro-life position. Now, I understand that we have these potential exceptions, so maybe having some kind of level of exceptions as your personal stance on abortion, that may be acceptable considering all of this doctrine and all of these policies. I would claim that this range is really small. As the church says, it's not automatic sin, you know, to have an abortion under these really special circumstances. And some people may consider themselves to be pro-life with those exceptions. We start to get a little bit confused, though, on the topic of abortion when we start talking about the legality of it, when we should tell people to not have an abortion who are not disciples of Christ who are not members of the church. And I feel like this is where the biggest discrepancy comes in as members of the church. So I'd like to talk through that. What is the purpose of a law? Why do we even have government? Many people wish for abortion to be completely outlawed, which is how I feel. But some people think it should be entirely left up to the person's decision, should be legal. And this is all done in the name of agency. We have choice. We're here on earth to make decisions. And this is just a decision that people can make and live with the consequences. So before we jump into illegality, sorry, we're still pushing this off. We're first going to try to figure out if there are times when abortion is okay. I want to do this by doing some digging into other sources of information that we have access to, including medical and scientific data, as well as talking through the philosophy of it. Because we've been called as members of the church to learn and to find truth and to encourage goodness. So let's do that today. In the Doctrine and Covenants, we are encouraged to seek learning and knowledge from the best books. And we've been blessed in the latter days with all sorts of access to secular knowledge. Although I would argue that secular knowledge is kind of a misnomer. President Nelson often likes to remind us that truth is truth. He talks about his time as a medical doctor and that people would tell him to keep his religion out of the surgery room or out of the classroom. And he says that he can't because truth is just truth. Everything comes from Christ, everything that is true. In the book of Ether, the Lord says that good cometh of none save it be of me. So let's look for this truth. I really believe that if we look at numbers, if we look at science, if it's done correctly, it's going to line up with the doctrine. It's going to line up with truth. I mean, we think about the word of wisdom for so many years, we didn't understand why not to chew tobacco. And after many years, it was incredibly clear to the medical community that tobacco was incredibly dangerous to the people who ingested or smoked it, as well as people around them. We're still learning about the negative side effects of many of these drugs. But we just have to trust that for now, God understands the world that he's made. He's created natural laws, and everything is going to follow those laws. So let's start out by talking about the scientific effects. I really find looking at science and medicine to be critical in talking about the topic of abortion. So just think about, what are the effects of abortion? We don't know super well, at least as far as my data can show me. Please leave a comment or send me a message if you know of the effects of abortion on a society. However, we do have quite a bit of data about the effects of abortion on women. I've personally done a lot of combing through articles online, and I feel like the Focus on the Family does a great job of bringing together a lot of these great studies that we have that provide information about the effects of abortion on women. And I can provide a link for you as well, but I mean, I'm just going to skim through some of these effects that abortion can have on women, including potential complications like hemorrhaging, requiring transfusion, perforation of the uterus, cardiac arrest, endoxic shock, major unintended surgery, infection resulting in hospitalization, etc. There's also data to suggest that having abortion can make you more susceptible to breast cancer, as opposed to if you have given birth to the child, because giving birth can have an anti-cancer effect. It can protect you from developing breast cancer, but having the abortion can remove that protective effect of childbirth. But perhaps the most notable, I think, are the psychological effects. I mean, it's really mind-blowing, the psychological effects that are suggested based on research, including, quote, an analysis of nearly 15 years of published research found women who had undergone an abortion experienced an 81% increased risk of mental health problems, and nearly 10% of the incidence of mental health problems was shown to be directly attributable to abortion. As far as substance abuse, women who ended their first pregnancy by abortion are 5 times more likely to report subsequent substance abuse than women who carried the pregnancy to term. And they're 4 times more likely to report substance abuse compared to those whose first pregnancy ended naturally, as in ended in childbirth. We also see one Finnish study says that the suicide rate after abortion was 3 times the general suicide rate and 6 times that associated with birth. there are just all kinds of really negative effects. And all of that you can find on focusonthefamily.com. They do an excellent job of bringing together lots of research. And I can link that in the description as well. Now, in looking at all of this research and looking at the science, we have to be thinking about our terms. We have to think about what is the definition of abortion, because abortion means different things to different people. And this is very important to keep in mind when talking about the abortion conversation, the abortion issue, particularly in the medical or the legal sense of the word. So medically, abortion just means the early termination of the pregnancy, typically. So this could also mean a miscarriage. It can include an induced or a spontaneous abortion. When people in the medical field talk about abortion, they may be talking about an induced abortion, or they may be talking about spontaneous abortion. It's important to keep those terms in mind. However, most commonly people are talking about a procedure which ends the life of the child before early delivery. And some people will also define abortion as just the early termination of a pregnancy, which may or may not include killing the child first. Almost every pro-lifer I am aware of, actually every pro-lifer I'm aware of, only has issue with the intentional ending of the life of the child and then early delivery. Now, going back to the science, it is so critical that we keep a very scientific view on what all of this means. What does it mean to have an abortion? What does it mean to end a life? This is one of the biggest questions, is what is the life? When is it not your body? When is it a person? Okay, we're going to get to person later because that's a philosophical question, but we're just going to talk about life. So when does life begin? What is an organism? Let's look at some definitions. So we know pretty much beyond scientific doubt that life begins at conception. When the sperm from the man and the egg of the woman meet, there's conception, boom, new organism, new DNA, new life. This is just fact. You can learn it from any basic biology or medical textbook. It's just the way it is. And we know it's a new organism. An organism is defined as any individual animal, plant, or single-celled life form. It is also defined as a whole with interdependent parts. Now, people may still say, it's not alive, it's not really a living thing. So what is the definition of a life? To be alive, it needs to hit some biological criteria, including it needs to be growing, it needs to have the ability to reproduce, or at least be growing into the ability to reproduce. I mean, a newborn baby can't reproduce at that moment, but it will be able to, so that still counts. Having metabolism, being made up of cells, or at least one cell. That's what an organism has to be. Some people will say that an abortion is okay because the thing that you're aborting, it's not a human. Maybe it's an organism, but it's not a human. This is also pretty scientifically not even a question. We know what a human is. You just look at the DNA. It has to match the DNA of a human, 23 chromosomes, etc. It's pretty basic species identification. Guys, this is all really basic. I'm sorry if this sounds condescending, but honestly, these are some of the biggest misconceptions, pun intended. Some of the biggest issues with the abortion debate is there is just not a lot of science going on. If you don't believe me that people don't know this, just go on any social media account that talks about abortion. You look in the comments, you're going to see a whole mess of non-scientific garbage in there. It's stuff that just doesn't make any sense. So once we get through all this science, a lot of people will admit, okay, it's alive, it's an organism, it's a human, but it's not a person. This is the biggest question. We get to a philosophical question. What is a person? What defines a person? The Merriam-Webster dictionary says a human, semicolon, individual. That's it. Human is a person. I'm extremely disappointed that it seems that Oxford has recently changed its definition of a person to read a human being regarded as an individual. So now we need somebody to regard you as an individual for you to be able to be a person. This is an extremely dangerous place to stand when you say that some humans are people, some humans are persons, and some humans are not persons. Some humans, born humans, are persons, but unborn humans are not persons. These are the same mindset that literally was used as justification for slavery. People would say that they're human, but they're not persons. So it's okay that we own them. It's okay that we abuse them. This is the same philosophy. This is the same mindset and the same argument that Nazis used during the Holocaust, saying that Jews, yeah, they're humans, but they are not persons. They're not worthy of respect or of rights. They are not worthy of life. They're not worthy of dignity. And this is an extremely dangerous position to hold. It's extremely dangerous for yourself because you think about what kinds of things might distinguish yourself from other humans that makes you a person, but other humans not persons. This is extremely difficult to talk about because all of these terms are synonyms, truly, but we're going to move forward like they're not synonyms. But let's just think about it. What makes a human a person that might make the unborn not a person? In the pro-life philosophy world, we have to come back to the acronym SLED, S-L-E-D. This breaks down all of the separations or the distinctions that exist between born and unborn humans that might, in some people's eyes, grant the born personhood status and not grant it to the unborn. So SLED stands for size, level of development, environment, and dependency. So you think about it, the unborn are much smaller. They're just little, you can't see them very well, especially without an ultrasound. And so that makes it okay to kill them. But by this logic, it would be okay to kill anybody smaller than you, or it would be okay for anybody larger than you to kill you. That's not a good place to stand philosophically. So let's look at level of development. Well, they're not persons yet because they haven't developed enough. They are too little. Again, this is a sliding scale. I mean, people's brains aren't fully developed until about the age of 25. Often people don't stop growing until their teens or early 20s even. Does that mean we get to kill all the children because they're not fully developed? That's not a very great place to stand. I mean, is it okay for old people to kill all the middle-aged people because they're more developed, they've learned more, they've grown more? That doesn't make any sense. And that's a really dangerous position to hold. Environment, they're in the womb, and so they're different. I mean, we all live in different environments, and even some people may need to live in a hospital. Some people are stuck at home. That doesn't mean that they're not a person or any less of a person. And finally, we have dependency. The child is dependent on the mother. Without the mother, it would die. I mean, you could also say that about a newborn child. Newborns are built to breastfeed from their mothers at, you know, every couple hours for the first couple weeks, and then still every several hours throughout the first year. And full toddlers and young children, they are fully dependent on their parents. If their parents up and walked out, they would probably die pretty quickly as well. Perhaps even faster than the unborn, because toddlers can like knock things out of their head or fall down the stairs. This also brings up the question of people who are dependent on things like pacemakers or insulin pumps. My husband is a diabetic. Does that mean I get to kill him because he's dependent on his insulin and without it, he would die? That's pretty aggravating to me. I don't want anybody to kill my husband, so please don't. We are built to depend on each other, and dependency cannot define our personhood. So none of these things can define a person. So if we come around to this, okay, they're persons, they're humans, they're alive. When is it okay to kill somebody? You know, there may still be times when abortion is okay, or maybe all the time it's okay. So when is it okay to kill somebody? Well, let's just think about it. When are we ever okay with killing people? Historically, generally speaking, humans can agree that killing people is wrong. And of course, there are some exceptions to that. There have always been some exceptions. I mean, most cultures have some sort of death penalty. And when might that be okay? Is it okay for murderers? Is it okay for rapists? You might be totally against the death penalty. That's okay. I'm just saying that philosophically, we've had some disagreements on this. Is it okay to kill somebody in self-preservation? Most people would agree that there are cases of self-defense when killing is okay if somebody's trying to kill you, or maybe if somebody's trying to rape you, or somebody's trying to hurt your family. What about in war? There are always some people who are anti-war, and there may be an argument for that, but this is kind of an extension of self-defense once your country's declared war. If you don't go to war, then you're probably going to get killed by the other people. So whether or not you had anything to do with declaring the war, most people are okay with going to war to defend yourself and your family. Is it okay to kill someone in assisted suicide? Is it okay to allow somebody to kill themselves or to help them do that? What about similarly just letting somebody die when you take them off life support? Is that okay? What about in cases of negligence? Are we gonna let people off the hook if they kill somebody, but it was just kind of because they weren't being careful or they weren't taking care of their child or whatever it is? What about in cases of euthanasia, which is mercy killing, you know, to kill people who have an incurable illness or if they're too old or if they're in pain? What about killing somebody if, I mean, like in some kind of gang situation, if your family is threatened to be killed, if you don't kill somebody else? So there are all kinds of gray areas here, but there are also some cases when we can pretty much get behind it, you know, that killing is, I mean, you're probably going to agree with me. Tell me in the comments if you disagree, when you think it's okay to kill somebody. But most people would agree it's okay to kill people in self-preservation. There may be cases of death penalty. That's pretty much it. I mean, those are the most open and shut cases. And then what is the purpose of a law? When do we make the law step in? When do we say, okay, that killing is bad or this action is bad? There are all kinds of things that we make illegal. But what is that? I mean, most of us would agree that we make things illegal when you start hurting other people, when you start killing other people. Now, the level of hurting other people, that's kind of up for debate. You know, is a monopoly hurting other people so much that we need to stop them? I mean, in the United States, we've deemed that pretty much, yeah. I mean, in theory, we're supposed to be stopping monopolies. But in the abortion argument, especially members of the church, we often talk about, well, it's just a bad idea, or it's a bad choice. I would never choose it, but I can't force other people to not do that. Okay, well, when do we stop people from doing things in the law? I would say, personally, that we make things illegal to protect other people who are innocent, to protect their lives, and to protect their rights. This is a conversation I think most of us just entirely skip over when we talk about politics or other issues, including abortion. We need to have these arguments between liberalism, conservatism, anarchy, authoritarianism. What is the purpose of a law? And why? What's the role of government? It's just an age-old philosophical question. Personally, I'm really drawn to a lot of libertarian ideologies. I think law should have minimal intrusion on our personal lives as possible. However, I've repeatedly come to the understanding that the law does have a role in protecting people and improving society. This is something we can learn from philosophy as well as from stances of the church. So we're going to go back a little bit to some of the church's doctrine and stances of legality to help us understand this idea a little bit better. While the church officially remains politically neutral, it encourages us to use judgment, to study with discernment, and to be politically involved, including to go out and vote. We do, however, know a few things we can draw upon based on the authority of the Church of Jesus Christ. First, we know that the founding and constitution of the United States of America was according to God's plan and was inspired by Him. This is talked about in the Doctrine and Covenants. The Lord says that this is His land, this is His constitution that He has inspired. And so we know that government does have a role, and that this government of the United States of America is a pretty good example of a good government in God's eyes. This can be really helpful with this philosophical question of what is government, what is the law, because we know that things like the Declaration of Independence is inspired, which states that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. So that lists life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. God gave us these specific rights that we in the government are assigned to protect. We grant the government some powers so they will protect those most critical rights, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Laws that properly secure these rights are good in God's eyes. It can be hard to know which of these laws are necessary and properly secure these rights and which ones are just wolves in sheep's clothing. They're bad and dangerous policies under the guise of being for the good of human rights. To me, abortion is not one of those things that are good policy. Abortion restrictions and making abortion illegal protects the life of the unborn, children and humans and persons. Life is the most important unalienable right to protect, because without that one, you don't have a chance at the pursuit of happiness. You don't have a chance at liberty if you're dead, before you're even born. And some will still say that abortion is bad, but it shouldn't be legal. We shouldn't make this illegal. Okay, there may be, but there are a lot of things that are bad, but that we can infer from the past actions of the church that should be legal. And I would claim that they are of lower moral atrocity than abortion. So let's look at the past. Let's look at the history of what the church has done. We know that the Church of Jesus Christ in the latter days has occasionally given specific political counsel to its members regarding specific policies and current political events. The first thing that comes to mind is the marijuana ban that was on the Utah ballot in 2018. The Utah area of the church sent out an email to all of its members to encourage them to vote against this bill, which would legalize selling marijuana. It was under the guise of medical necessity. You could grow or sell it or buy it for medical needs. However, the church stated that it was overly broad. It was dangerous. This is not the way to do it. They said it put too many people at risk for adverse side effects, even though the church says that medicinal marijuana is not inherently bad, that there are good things about it, that it should be done, but that it should be done well under the proper care of a physician and not with so much liberty that this specific bill was presenting. However, even after this warning, members did not adequately listen to the message and the bill passed. Now, one of the biggest questions, another example, is the issue of prohibition. This is one of the biggest things that gets brought up in the abortion debate, that, you know, abortion is bad, but, you know, it's like alcohol. Alcohol is also bad, but we shouldn't make it illegal because that'll just make more problems, you know. And in the church, we're pretty okay with that. We pretty much agree that alcohol is not okay as per the word of wisdom. And while they're totally fine with abstaining from alcohol personally, they don't really think it's a place for them to tell the people what to do. And that it's a good thing that prohibition was ended because it was causing more problems than it was solving. But actually, a really interesting thing happened right before alcohol became legal again, both in the state of Utah and in the United States. After about 15 years of statewide prohibition and about 10 years of nationwide prohibition, the U.S. was about to vote on whether to retain or end prohibition. The prophet of the time, Heber J. Grant, urged its members to vote to retain prohibition and encouraged members to really pray about their decision. Instead, Utah voted to end prohibition, both statewide and nationally, and re-legalize alcohol in both Utah and the U.S. And interestingly, Utah was a very key vote in the nationwide election for prohibition. When I learned this, this really changed my perspective on the law, and especially with regard to abortion. You know, if the church is not okay with alcohol being legal, at least when it's on the ballot, I feel like there's a really strong case for the church being against legalized abortion. With all this in mind, we can see there are reasons for legal restrictions on behavior. The biggest question that comes to mind for me, though, is if the church will sometimes come out with a statement about policy, for the things the church is silent on, does that mean I get a free pass? Does that mean I'm okay to not vote about it or to just vote however I want on the subject? I would say you still have an obligation to vote, as the church reminds its American members every voting year. You are also free to vote as you will. However, I also believe there are right and wrong choices to most every decision we face in this life, and that there are always goods, betters, and bests. We are urged by the prophet to always seek for better and better until we've achieved the best in every situation, until we've chosen the best choice every single time. We know there are times when the law should step in and protect people, and to me, there's no other time where that's more critical in protecting the unborn children. They have no voice. They have no way to petition or way to speak up and protest. Their wombs should be the safest place on earth for any human being, but it's actually the most dangerous. It's the place where you're most likely to be killed, is in the womb of your mother. I feel like this is a major atrocity, and the United States has really failed in achieving its ideals as outlined in the Constitution and in the Declaration of Independence. I feel that we as members need to do better at standing up for them, and that we will be held accountable according to our knowledge and according to the inspiration which God has given us. So with that in mind, I really encourage you to pray about this, come to your own decision, do your own research. I'll leave a few resources in the description, but tell me in the comments what you think right now about abortion. And as you do any research, tell me what you think about that as well. Did anything here surprise you? Do you think abortion should be legal? So I want to highlight one question I got this week in which somebody asked, so what is a good answer? Should abortion be legal? Double question mark. My answer is, I don't think so. However, I think you need to come to a good philosophical, scientific understanding of the subject and to pray about it and come to your own decision. What do you think? Tell me in the comments what you think already about abortion and come back if you do any studying and let me know what you've found out. And again, if you disagree with me, tell me in the comments why. Give me some resources, some places where I can read up on your justification for thinking otherwise. If you're watching on YouTube, please give this video a thumbs up and please consider subscribing to my channel and hitting the notification bell. If you're listening on podcasts, please leave me a 5-star review so other people can find this podcast. Remember, if you leave a comment that I love, I may be highlighting it in the next video. So let me know what you think. Now let's go make today's fact-tacular.